begin in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are coming before your word this morning to have it read and to understand it. It's my prayer, Lord, that as your word is brought forth, that you would open the hearts and minds of all of those present here, that they would see the glory and majesty of the risen Christ, Jesus our Lord. It is in his name that I pray. Amen. It was asked of a modern day theologian that if he was stranded on a desert island and was only allowed to take one book of the Bible with him, what book would he take to read until he was rescued? Think about that question. If you had only one book of the Bible to take with you, and you'd be there for months, you had no idea how long you would be on that island, what single book of the Bible would you take? A lot of people would take the book of Psalms, perhaps, in order to uplift their soul in a very difficult time. Some people would take the Gospel of John because that's their favorite book that talks about Christ. Well, this theologian answered the question, and I was kind of taken back at first. He said, I would take, of course, the book of Hebrews. When people think of their favorite book of the Bible, Hebrews is not usually among them. It's usually a book that is filled with so many allusions to the Old Testament, so many allusions to the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that they can somehow feel inadequate when it comes to understanding the book of Hebrews. But this man went on and said, see, in the book of Hebrews, what you have in essence is a summary of the entire Word of God in its fullness in Christ in one book. You have all of the understanding of the Old Testament understood in light of Christ of the New Testament. And you have in your hands the whole of Christ in the book of Hebrews. The more and more that I have thought about it, the less and less likely I would take the book of Romans with me, the less likely I would take the Gospel of John with me, the less likely I would take the book of Proverbs with me, or Psalms, and I would go with the book of Hebrews. The best way that I can, I think, communicate to you the thrill that I have for the book of Hebrews is this way. Has anyone ever been to an amusement park? Any time of your life? Well, I love amusement parks. I love one thing about amusement parks. The fastest, tallest, wildest ride. You'll find me in line for that ride the entire day if it was up to me. Well, Kings Island, when we moved here near to Kings Island, I had heard of it and had never visited. We had one up in Chicago. And I realized how close we were to Kings Island, that I could see it from Tylersville all the way down. I got excited, very excited, because I knew they had fast, tall rides. And then, last year, of course, they opened up that new roller coaster, Diamondback, the fastest roller coaster they have. I had to go. And, of course, where do I have to sit? The very front seat. Very front seat. Nothing in front of you except the thrill that would accompany nothing but air. I went on it. Loved it. Could have gone faster. Could have had loops. But I remember the guy who kind of buckled you into that seat. Well, you're not even buckled in. It's just a little flap of plastic that kind of covers your lap a little bit. Those of you that have been on it realize what I'm saying. They said, get ready for one of the thrills of your life. And I got on that roller coaster and went the first time, went the second time. I'm sure I did well over 50 times last year. And each and every time, it was exciting and thrilling. And I wanted everyone to see and experience the same thing I did. And so when I would sit next to a complete stranger, I'd be the one that would have to tell them, don't hold on. What, are you silly? Put your hands up. Put your legs out. Feel the thrill of just falling through the air. being held tight, knowing that you could not fall out. I love the tallest, fastest, scariest one you can put in front of me. I'll be in there, first in line, first seat. It's sort of like the book of Hebrews. Now, how in the world does that connect? Let me connect it for you. When we start looking at the book of Hebrews, it is as if the right operator, God and the Holy Spirit, they are putting us in the front seat of the thrill of our life. We are going to experience something that no one has experienced for a long time, perhaps. We're going to experience something that you may have experienced in the past, but you've forgotten about it. Or it may be brand new to you altogether. But you are going to be sitting in the front seat in God's throne room, and you are going to see God curve after curve, incline after decline, rise and fall. You are going to see at blinding speed, rushing speed, His Son. Each and every word points to His Son. The whole summary of the book of Hebrews can be stated like this. It's about Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. There's only one theme. There's only one subject. It is Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews is going to show you page after page, line after line, verse after verse, word after word, something about how majestic and thrilling, life-grabbing attention this person is who we know as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And each week, as we go through this, I have to say at the beginning, I titled the sermon, The Book of Hebrews, and someone came up to me this morning and said, that's an awful lot to go through in one sermon. Are we going to be here all day? This is just an introduction to the book. But each and every Sunday that when we come in here, I want you to come in with the expectation that you are going to be buckled down to one of the most thrilling experiences you can have as a believer. Rushing through, and it may seem at times we may be crawling through, but we're going to be rushing through who the person of Jesus Christ is and how He has been known and seen from the beginning of time until the end of time. And how you, as an individual, fit in His kingdom. It is an exciting opportunity to raise your hands, raise your feet, and let go of all those comforts of life and say, Christ, reveal yourself to me. I want to have that experience and that exhilaration Sunday after Sunday, time after time as we look through the book of Hebrews to see you as you truly are. And that may mean at times you have to change who you are. You may be challenged to correct a behavior, or an attitude, or a belief, or a hope, or a dream, or an expectation. And at times you will feel the strong presence of God just comforting you, and holding you, and reassuring you. And at times you are going to be thrown out there, it might seem, to walk the faith, to put it into action, to live it. Not just simply sit and experience it, but your whole self will be involved in this book. I'm going to find it very hard to simply get out of the first four verses of the book of Hebrews, which we won't even get to the first four this morning. In chapter 12, and in time we'll get to chapter 12 in full, but in chapter 12, we have the first two verses, which are very well known, sort of giving us a summary, perhaps, about this book being the subject of Christ. The author of Hebrews, and let me just on a side note here, I will always refer to the book of Hebrews being written by the author of Hebrews. I remember doing a paper in college on the authorship of Hebrews, and I was completely convinced it had to be the Apostle Paul. That's what I'd always learned in Sunday school. That's what I'd always been taught. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So I wrote this probably 8 to 10 page paper in college, trying to prove that it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. And I got down to my last page, my conclusion, where I had to make my last persuasive argument to the professor that I believe it was Paul that wrote the book. And I got to that last page after having written 8 or 9 pages, and I realized I had actually more evidence that it wasn't Paul than it was Paul. And I had to rewrite my entire paper in the days before computers. Typewriter. Those things that you pressed, and if you made a mistake, you had to get a whole new sheet of paper kind of thing. Had to rewrite my whole paper. And I came to the conclusion, which I would leave before you and other scholars of Hebrew, of Greek, and the New Testament, that it could be one of many authors, Paul being the least likely, in my opinion, of all of them. It could be Barnabas. It could be Apollos. It could be Priscilla and Aquila. It could be Clement of Rome. And there may be others. The one thing that we know for sure is that God spoke these words as inspired truth with authority and with his stamp of wisdom and godliness. And for us, it is God's word, regardless of who we know what the author is. We know it was penned by someone. Just as a way of introduction as far as who the author is. But I want to get to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and I want to sort of make sure that we are really on the same train as we pull out of the station when it comes to the subject and nature of what the book of Hebrews is all about. He makes a concluding statement here in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That summarizes the whole point, goal, subject, theme, aim of the book of Hebrews. Setting before us this person of Jesus Christ, and then in essence running after him, running towards him, engaging with him, loving him, obeying him, serving him, but being captivated by him and him alone. Nothing else captivating our eyes. You see, in part, the book of Hebrews, I think, was written to a group of individuals, Jewish in nature, of course, who were very tempted at times in their Christian life to go back to some of the old comfortable things that they had learned, perhaps growing up or being taught by grandparents to them, of traditions perhaps, or of rituals and festivals and things of that nature. And the author is convincing them time and time again, we cannot go back to something that was incomplete, imperfect, a shadow, when we have the full right in front of us in this person of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be tempted to go back to Jewish customs in those days, but there are times where you are tempted to go back to other things than Christ. There are times when you go back to your comforts, your traditions, perhaps your upbringing, perhaps something new and festive in your mind that you've heard about how to look at God or the Christian life, and your eyes get taken off of the author, perfecter, finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. And so this book is very applicable to us, because there are distractions that face each and every one of us. There are temptations that face us. There are difficulties that face us. There are trials that face us. There are so many things surrounding us that say, take your eyes off Christ and look at me. Worry about this or worry about that. No money, no health, no job. Worry about those things. Hebrews is going to point you back every time you read that verse to him, to Christ. That is what drove Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. I want to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I want to know one thing in the company of God's people, and that is Jesus Christ. I want him to consume my thoughts. I want him to consume my actions. I want him to be known in my family, in my church, in my community, that Christ is not just a part of my life. He's not just a calendar agenda on a Sunday, but that He all consumes me and my eyes are fixed on Him. It is hard. It is difficult. And at times we fail. That's why the book of Hebrews is so important. Because the author will take us time and time again and say, yes, you failed, but look at Christ. Yes, you failed, but look at Him. Look at what He's done. Look at how much greater and grander He is than those things you look at. He is greater and grander than nature, greater and grander than a man, greater and grander than angels. He's the greatest. Keep your eyes fixed on Him and not on the things of this world. The things of this world are but temporary. They will go away. All the trappings of this society will go away. But He remains. And so our eyes, from the book of Hebrews, our eyes must be focused on Him. Now that can be a very arbitrary type of thing. What does it mean to have our eyes focused on Him? I mean, we can't see Him. I mean, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where He is presently. So we can't see Him with our eyes. And so the book of Hebrews is going to show us, every time we come to it, what does it look like then to have our eyes fixed on Him? He's talking about our thoughts. He's talking about our intentions. He's talking about our interests, our passions, our pursuits. All of those things, is Christ the center of it? Not that is He a part of it, but is He the center of it? There's a big difference between Christ being the center of it and Christ being a part of it. See, Christ is to be the center of our lives. Not a part of it, but the whole of it, the fullness of it, the completeness of it. You see, there was a time that the writer of Hebrews mentions to us in the first verse and a half. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. See, in the past, God had communicated things about His Son for our eyes to be focused on. He has, from the beginning of time, stamped Him on everything. From the beginning of creation, which He created Himself, to the fall and the redemptive plan of God through Christ in Genesis 3:15, all the way through the promises of Abraham, all the way through the promises of Isaac and Jacob, all the way through the promised deliverance through Moses, all the way to the establishment of Aaron, the high priest, all the way to the establishment of Joshua as a conqueror in the land of the Canaanites, all the way through the judges as a redeemer, all the way through the kings as one who conquers and establishes rule for His people, brings them comfort and security and resists those who would attack His people as our king. And then lastly, He is seen as that beautiful prophet of old who would bring forth the establishment of God's eternal kingdom in the hearts of His people forever. See, God has always been communicating this person our eyes are to be fixed on. And the epistle of Hebrews will show us how He's done that in the past and how much better it is today. Yes, it may have been good back then, but it is so much better today. We no longer have the shadows. We no longer have some difficult message to understand. We now have the fullness revealed. The temple curtain ripped in two and torn apart, and we see God as He truly is in Christ. With no mirrors, no smoke, nothing to get in the way. We have the fullness of who Christ is. In the book of John, turn there with me. And the book of John communicates a lot of this through the life of Christ in His communication with His disciples and with the Pharisees and even with just the people surrounding Him. He reminds them in John chapter 5, starting in verse 37. John chapter 5. And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, you do not believe. You search the Scripture, and in them you think you have eternal life. And these are the very things which testify of me. The Scriptures of the Old Testament testify of Christ. They all point to one thing, the cross. They all point to Him as the kinsman redeemer that Boaz was to Ruth. They all point to the bronze serpent that was held up in the book of Numbers to save God's people. They all point to Christ. Every sacrifice, every ritual, every festival, every tithe, every offering, everything points to Him. Because for God the Father, our redemption is only in Him. And so He is the focus of all of God's Word. Nothing should take our eyes off of Him. But life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is not perfect. We still sin. We need a book like Hebrews to remind us of Christ. We need a book like Hebrews to remind us not to go back to former things that we may have had comfort in, but to go to Him only. We need to be reminded that all of God's Word is vitally important to us, because all of God's Word points to Christ. Even those genealogies in the book of Numbers, that when you get there in your yearly reading plan for the Bible, I'll admit, I breeze through it very quickly, because I don't know how to pronounce any of the names. But even that, in God's recording the history of His people and His covenantal promises of faithfulness, points to Christ. It all points to Christ. And we are living at a time that is so privileged, because we have the complete revelation of God without need for anything to be added. We have the full revelation of who Christ is, nothing to be added. He has given it to you, and it is sitting in many of your laps right now. The full communication from God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ on who He is and what He requires of us. In plain, clear terms, for all of us to understand, the book of Hebrews is vitally important. In closing, there is a temptation, you might say, that is brought to bear in the book of Acts, 17th chapter. Don't have to turn there. Let me just read this. Paul is addressing some very learned individuals, some scholars, individuals who love to talk philosophy and theology. These were the cream of the crop. These were the elite of the elite of Greek society in Athens. They were sitting around and they were just talking about things that were very obscure, very intellectual, very little things to do with down-to-earth living. And as Paul approached them, very interesting comment that Luke makes in chapter 17, verse 21 in particular, about the Athenians. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They all wanted their ears, you might say, scratched and itched with what's the newest spin on this? What's the newest connection made here? What's the newest this, newest that? They were constantly, constantly searching for a new thrill ride to be satisfied with. It's my contention, and it's my premise, that you have in front of you in the person of Jesus Christ the only thrill ride you will ever need forever. There will never be another one built that is greater and grander than Him. There is never anything to be in society, either past or future, that will come along that will be better than Christ. And the book of Hebrews will convince you of that every week you look at it. There's only one thing that I'd like you to do in light of this. Is I would like for you this coming week to read the book of Hebrews. There are just 13 chapters. You could take two a day. In fact, the first one was kind of already read for you this morning, so you figure on 12. But read the first one again. Anyway, you've got 13 chapters. When we get back together next Sunday to hear God clearly communicating His Son to you, have it read. Read it every week as we go through this. And see if God doesn't convince you time and time again. The Christ that you have revealed before your eyes at this very moment in His Word is the most thrilling thing in your life. For He is our all in all. We want to know nothing of Him but Him crucified. We want to know nothing but Him glorified. We want to know nothing of Him but as our prophet, priest, and king. Will you come with me as we make that journey? As we enter into that ride of our life, looking at the person of Christ? Come with me. It will not disappoint you. I'll even let you hold on if you want. First time riders, I always give that option. But the next time, we're going to raise our hands in praise to God as He reveals His Son to us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how amazingly beautiful You are in establishing us in Your Word, in showing us in times past how You have been revealed, only to see the fullness revealed before us. Oh, Father, we are so privileged even on this very day to celebrate Your Lord's table, that we might see afresh and again the glories of what His once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice has done by securing to us eternal life in Him. May we, Father, keep our eyes focused on Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.